All right, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Like I said, we're going to break up chapter 3 in a couple of parts so we can do one part tonight, do the last part next week so we'll be able to finish it up. But once Cap Cove starts, I've already told you, I think, that we will continue to have a sanctuary class and junior and senior high classes. All the kids' classes, though, will be out for those 8 weeks because four of those weeks, some of the kids will come to Camp Cove. The other 4 weeks, the other come to Camp Cove. So any of you that want to come and bring your kids, they are welcome in here in just a sanctuary class for those 8 weeks. We'd love to have them. All right, so we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians, and chapter number 3 is where we're going to be starting. But before we look into the actual scripture, I've got several passages that I want us to look at tonight and several references. So again, I'm going to kind of burn through this, and some of you like to keep notes, jot down scriptures. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 6. So what we're looking at is what happened while he was at Corinth, because Paul is talking about a prayer request when he begins in chapter number 3 of 2 Thessalonians. He got a prayer request for these people. And so that's what we're going to look at, but I want us to go back and look at the situation real quick as to why he asked for this prayer request. So back in Acts 18, beginning in 6, when they opposed themselves and they blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for henceforth, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision, night by a vision. He said, here's what Christ said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. You already see he's under he's under stress. He's being challenged at every end. This is where Paul is, what's going on with him. So Christ had to encourage him in the trials he's facing there. And it goes on, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. And they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you, but it be a question of words and names and of your law. Look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. So he's just saying, I'm not going to be a judge in this matter. It's not anything for me to have a part in. This is a religious problem, dispute between you all. So he drave him from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. So that's kind of the situation where Paul's at and where his heart's at when he's writing this letter. He's under persecution. He just saw one of his brethren get beat, flogged, and sent back home. So he's under persecution. His friends are under persecution. And so he writes this letter, and as he's writing this letter, we get to chapter number 3, and here's what we find in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Okay, I want to pause a minute and just reflect on what we just read out of Acts and what we see the situation is with Paul, where he's at. And Paul's writing a letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter that he wrote to Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica. And as he wrote that letter, he, knowing his situation, sends a prayer request. Now, let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes. You're in Corinth. You're serving the Lord. They're wanting to beat you. They're wanting to stone you. They're wanting to kill you. They're wanting to put you in prison. They're wanting you hurt. They're wanting you out of the way, okay? So we're under some persecution here. All of our friends around us are getting beat. They're taking him in to the court, and they're flogging him, beating him, and leaders of the synagogue. We see all these things happening. There are things, I'm sure, that are not written that were happening that Paul didn't write, But I'd say there were even more difficult things they experienced than just what we know about. So the question is this: if you were Paul and you're writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and then you're encouraging them about all the things they're doing well, they're under persecution as well, what would you ask for in a prayer request? Well, think about that for just a second. I'll tell you what I would ask for. God, just strike every one of them dead. Kill every one of them. If they lay a hand on me, if they look at me wrong, strike them dead. Get them out of here. Give me an opportunity where I can stand and people can be forced to hear what I've got to say. Wouldn't hurt, God, to have a little better place, roof over my head, a little better quarters for me to live in. At all costs, keep me from going to jail. Prevent me from being behind bars for any reason whatsoever. I'm thinking about what kind of prayer request would I send to the church in Thessalonica if I were in the situation Paul was in? I guarantee you, most of my prayer would be selfish. Would yours? I hope not, but maybe it would be. Okay, so here's what happened when Paul sent this prayer request. He asked a request for two things. The first one we found in verse number one we just read about. He said, I want you to pray for us. Now, he didn't add to it that we can have plenty of food, or we can have plenty of money, or we can have a better place to stay, or God can send hell storm from heaven and kill all of our enemies and all that. He didn't pray. Here's what he said. Pray for us. Here's what he said: that the word of the Lord may have free course. What does free course mean? Free course means to run hastily and to not be hindered. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So everybody that believed received eternal life. He's talking about how the word of God just flowed. It's just, it's going out just like, it's just like you've got water held by a dam, and then you open up the dam and it just flows. It just goes wherever it needs to go. It meets whatever need it needs to meet. It's just, that's how the word of God, he wanted it to be. He said, I'm not asking for anything special for me. I'm not asking for something personal. I'm asking that the word of God goes out and flows to all these people. Man, if I could just have that heart. Because here's the thing about it. Why did he ask for such a prayer request? Well, one thing it tells us about the heart of Paul, which means he's got a good heart. He's not asking selfishly and wasting his request. He's asking for something precious and something special and something important to God. But why would he ask for the word of God to be able to flow? Doesn't the word of God always flow? Doesn't the word of God always go out? Doesn't everything that God wants to happen, happen? Not necessarily, does it? The word of God can be hindered, can it? The word of God can be hindered. You and I can be slowed down. We can face obstacles and hindrances in our walk with God, because even though we know that we, being saved, we belong to Christ, we have the Spirit living within us, we still live in a world where Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he hates us, and he's going to do everything he can to, if he could stop the word of God from going out, he would, but he wants to do everything he can to slow down the process. I want to read a passage out of Daniel that is interesting. Most of you already know about it, but I think it's interesting to bring it into context into what we're talking about hindering the word of God or slowing down the word of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, it said, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. He was praying, he was fasting, he was seeking God for 3 weeks, right? 21 days. Then we jump up to verse, I think it's verse 11, I'm not sure, of Daniel chapter 10. And it said, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So he fell over, he's on his knees and he's on his hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first, listen to this, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. So the prayer was heard. Day one of the 3-week period. Day one of the 3-week period was heard. And he said, and I am come for thy words. I am come because you prayed 3 weeks ago. I'm come to deliver you the word from the Lord. But he said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days he was hindered. This is Gabriel talking here. The angel Gabriel that's coming to bring a message to Daniel. He was hindered. That's weird, isn't it? An angel's hindered? Yeah, angels were hindered. He had an obstacle. It said he had a prince of Persia, of the kingdom of Persia, withstood him 21 days. He said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael the archangel, said he came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. We know who the king of Persia is that later freed the people, King Cyrus, right? Later. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I just wanted to touch on the fact that there is evil in this world that wants to hinder the word of God at every turn and slow down the progression, the advance of the word of God. Know the word of God's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut through. We know that when the word of God goes out, nothing will stop the word of God when it goes out. Here is the hindrance, though, preventing the word from ever being spoken. Satan wants to get you and I. You don't need to witness to your friend. They're going to think you're a weirdo. Don't tell somebody about when. Don't ask somebody to church. Come on. They like to live it up, you know. They're not in that church thing. You're just going to look like an idiot if you go invite somebody to church. Don't do that. Satan's at work. Got those devils around all of us trying to hinder the advancement of the word of God. When the word's spoken, he can't stop it. But if he can prevent you from speaking it, wow, he's got something there. So what Paul was saying was not so much that when the word of God goes out, fear that it may not go out to what it needs to go out to, because when it goes out, it will accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. We know that to be scripture. But I think what Paul is saying is help us in the midst of this trying time to be bold with the word of God, not be afraid to speak it for anything. Don't let prison or anything slow us down and keep us from saying what God wants us to say. So that's the first part of the prayer request. Pretty good one, I think. Second part is this in verse number 2. He said, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Boy, that's good. And he said, not all men have faith. In other words, not everybody that acts like and tells you they might be a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody is for what you're for. Not everybody believes in Jesus Christ if you believe in Jesus Christ. Not everybody's on the same page that you're on. Some people are wolves in sheep clothing just to cause disharmony and to cause confusion and to chaos in your life. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in a church, though a church is a really good place for somebody to come in and try to stir up trouble. Amen. It seems like it can be easier accomplished at times in a church if people can come in and try to cause division and stir up things. But in the workplace, if he can cause division in the workplace, if he caused division in your home between brothers and sisters and parents and children, husbands and wives, if he can cause those kind of things, and that's why he's praying here, and that's what he's wanting them to remember him in prayer. Keep them from these evil people that want to cause harm and disruption and mess up what God's trying to do here. Don't let me fall victim to some of these evil people. You know, if we pray, a lot of things can be prevented in our life. We can prevent a lot of heartache, a lot of regret can be eliminated if we are just serious about our prayer life. So I'm thinking, man, for Paul to have prayed and ask for the word to flow, give us courage and power to speak and say what God wants us to say and to keep us from evil. So basically we can continue to keep preaching and saying what God wants us to say. Keep us from being confined in places where we can't, you know, share the word of God. That's powerful right there. And God will do it. God will do it if we're praying for it. If you're praying for God to make a way, I know sometimes it seems as though it's difficult for us to obey God. It's not that what he's asking us to do is hard. It's that maybe it's new to us. Maybe we've never done it before. Maybe we're in an area we're not comfortable with. Pray these kind of prayers and ask God to be with us and to give us the strength. So the first two verses deals with a prayer request. The next few verses, basically down to verse 5 is where we're going to end up, is dealing with just a reminder of the faithfulness of God, some things that God offers, some things that God wants to give us. We are always going to fail, right? At times we're going to fail. We have failed. We're going to fail at times. We fail God. We fail each other. But the good thing about God is that he never fails, does he? God is faithful. And you know what? I think the beautiful part about God's faithfulness is this. I've said this before, and I know it can be misunderstood, but I really believe it to be true. It's not that God's faithful to you. His faithfulness is not to you as much as he's faithful to his word, which makes him faithful to you according to his word. You see what I'm saying there? I'm not trying to stir the water, but in other words, I'm trying to make it easier for us to know he is a keeper of his word. And if I'm holding to his word, that's what he's faithful to. If I'm believing that, if I'm living by that, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He's not just saying that special for you or me, but he's saying that is his word, his promise, his pledge. And so I love that the word of God is filled with promises and pledges, covenants that God wants to set up and establish with us. So here's a few verses of scripture. Just remind us of the faithfulness of God. Lamentations 3, beginning in 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. These are just encouraging verses of scripture. Exodus 34, beginning in 6, and the Lord passed by before him, and he proclaimed, here's what the Lord proclaimed. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. But he's talking about the mercies of God. He is faithful and merciful to us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that, don't you? 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, well, then he's also going to deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So God's faithful. And the last one in this part, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God's faithful. He's faithful to his word. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that his faithfulness is not hinging on as many things I'm doing and not doing as much as if I honor the word of God and I obey the word of God and I do the best I can to fulfill the word of God. He will keep those promises. All right, so in verse number 3 now, we're going to look at some things that he's promising us and because of his faithfulness. Verse number 3 says, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you. The word establish means to set fast. The word keep means to watch and to observe. So he wants to establish us. He wants to set fast, and then he wants to keep us. He wants to watch us and to observe us. So God wants to get us set as if we're on a solid, firm foundation. That's what He wants to do. He wants to make us steadfast and sure, without fear, without wavering, with zero insecurity. Because of the faithfulness of God, He wants us to be secure. I'm solid that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I'm solid that I ask Him to come in my heart, forgive me and save me. So I'm solid that I'm saved, not by what I do, but by everything that He did when He died, conquered death and hell, rose the third day, and ascended to be with the Father. I'm saved because of that, not because of me. My salvation is anchored, my soul is anchored within the veil in the throne room of God. So those are the things He's wanting to remind us of, about being anchored and being steadfast. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's going to be faithful, and He's going to cause us to stand and be solid and be firm. So that's an encouragement of the faithfulness of God, is that if He has saved you, I know we talked a little bit about eternal security, I think, last week, which was good, but this kind of echoes off of that, that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved by His blood, He keeps you saved, not you. You don't keep you saved. If you have to be good to keep you saved, you know what you're saying? You're saying the blood of Jesus Christ was not enough. If I have to do something to add to me being saved, if I have to add even a work of baptism, there's some churches out there that believe, boy, if you say you're get saved, boy, let's run and get you in the water real quick before you sin or before you die, otherwise you're going to go to hell. Nothing in the Bible about that. I know He says repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, but we got to take the Word of God in its context. Every scripture must confirm itself. If there's a dispute or a discrepancy, we always know. Remember, what's the lesson? We got to go back and read them all. We got to bring them all in here, and we got to dissect all of them, find out what is it that doesn't belong here? What doesn't make sense? What don't we understand? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not saved by anything I did, but by everything that Jesus Christ did. So that's what He wants to do. That faithfulness of God wants to secure my salvation and give me the confidence to know that I'm going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. All right, verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both, and here are two things. He said that you do and will do the things which we command you. He said, I not only want you to just as you're doing the right things now, but I want you to continue to do the right things as you go forward. It's like, I don't want you just to believe in Jesus, get saved today and be thankful. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. I want you to continue to live that life of Him being Lord of your life and giving Him the honor that He's doing your life. I want it to be not only a today thing, but a forever thing. So here's the question. How do you do that? How do you do things now and continue to do the right things to bring glory and honor to God? How in the world do we do that? Well, I'm telling you, I'm so glad that God gave us the ability to do that. You know, God, when you got saved, He just came and He just, boom, He gave you a special power you did not have before. You know, it's kind of like just waking up one day and all of a sudden, hey, guess what? I'm Superman. When you got saved, you got something special that you never had before. And it gives you the ability to not only do right today, but always to do right. The ability to choose and to do the right thing to honor God. The Holy Spirit, when you got saved, He entered into you that day. And He will never leave you. The only way He could leave is if somebody stronger came in, kicked Him out, and guess what? There's nobody stronger than the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 15 through 18 of John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world can't receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And here's what Jesus said. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't that beautiful? he said, I want you to not only do right now as you're doing church, but I want you to continue to do right. And the only way we can do that is to be submissive to the will of the Spirit of God in our lives. You and I are not good. We are not good. We're carnal, fleshly, selfish people. But when we surrender to Jesus Christ and accept His free gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters into us and gives us the ability to do good through His power, submitting to Him, honoring and obeying Him, then we're able to accomplish things you and I, if we were living in the flesh, would never be able to do, because it's He that does it through us. You know, it's not the hard work and labor that's the problem. It's just making that decision up here. If we just make that decision up here, God's going to make the rest of it work. He's going to take care of the rest of it. You know, we always talk about it and we preach it. You know, you're sitting out here. If God's dealing with your heart and you need to come down to the altar, if you'll take that first step, God will just carry you the rest of the way up. You know, I've heard that testimony so many times from people that got saved. They said, well, I just stepped out of the pew and I don't even know how I got to the altar, but I just ended up there on my face just crying. Well, see, it's true. If we will just make that decision up here, God, I'm just going to honor you in this. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work, but I just believe you. I trust you. Then God's going to end up doing the rest of it. And then the last verse we're going to look at tonight is verse number 5. He said, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting here means, you're not going to like this because I don't like it. Cheerful endurance. Amen. God wants you to be cheerful in your endurance of suffering, and also it means continuance. So God wants us to be cheerful as we endure. He don't want us to be fake. He don't want us just to put on a fake smile even though we're suffering. But no, God has a peace for us that we can endure whatever we're facing with a cheerful heart. That knowing God's at work, somehow He's going to get me through this. I bet Joseph, you know, when he was 17 and he had those visions, he gave it to his brothers, his family, and they were basically going to kill him. Then he went into the pit and, you know, Potiphar's house, prison, all the PPPs that he went through, you know, the pit, Potiphar's prison to Pharaoh. So all those things, he knew what God had said was going to happen, but it wasn't happening. So how did he endure? He endured by believing and knowing God had a plan for him. That's what you and I got to do. We got to know God loves us, God's at work, and if we continue to trust in Him, He's going to make good come out of whatever situation you and I are in. We're not alone when we suffer. When we suffer, He's right there with us, and we bring Him to attention. Whatever suffering you might be going through today, you're not alone. Jesus with you. It might be physical, might be, you know, spiritual, might be emotional, maybe circumstances around your life, around your family, around work. But we can be cheerful as we endure through those things if we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I've been at funerals before. I've been at a lot of funerals. But I know a couple in particular where one was a lady, her husband had passed away and had been married for, I don't know, probably 50-some years. And just beautiful little old couple at church, you know, that you just love to see those people. They're just a picture of faithfulness and what true love's all about, you know. And so then as I come through to shake hands and talk to her and you know, we're there to help them and encourage them. And she said, how are you doing? Preacher, I want you to know I pray for you every day. And I'm going, I'm here to encourage you. You know, why are you even saying that to me? I'm here to tell you, I'm here praying for you. It's just because God gave her that ability to cheerfully endure what she was going through. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But God will be with us in the most difficult of times, especially if we just trust and believe in Him. Amen.